Thank you very much for your warm welcome. It's good to be here. I was working in a school yesterday morning, and there was a Christian I was working with, and I was telling him about this morning. I said, will you pray? He said, yeah, I'll pray. He said, because you've been back to Liverpool last week for half term, I'm going to pray, and you're more Scouse than ever. He said, I'm going to pray that they can even understand a word that you say. So I hope you will understand a word that I say. We're going to do two things this morning. We're going to look at our characters, who we are before God as children's workers, and then we're going to go on to more practical things after coffee. But before we do, I just want to say two things. One is that I'm a fellow traveller with you. I am a children's worker, and I am always learning. And so I don't stand here as a great expert. Yes, I do a lot of children's work, but I'm sure and I know that there's a lot of experience sitting here in front of me this morning too. So if I'm saying something and you think, oh, I've got a great example of that, or something that you think would help to reinforce, or something to ask, I would love you to stop me and ask. Now, usually people say things like this from the front. Everybody sits there and never says a word. But I would really love you to interact with me and not just be hearing my voice all the time. The other thing is, we've got quite a lot to get through. So we're going to have to buckle our seatbelts and get ready for the ride, because we're going to move quite briskly through the material that I want to do with you this morning. So first of all, just to start us off, I just want you to think just for a few minutes and just finish these sentences for me. I'm only going to give you a minute or so on this. I became a children's worker because I enjoy the most, I'm discouraged by, as a team we work, and this is how I feel. The church views what I do. Okay? Just for a minute, finish those sentences for me and just tell the person next to you. Okay, what you think, if you're brave enough to. I mean, you know, we might have a few answers there you don't want to share, but go on, let's just go for it for a minute or two. On that. So I became a children's worker because, now I could be really cruel at this point and ask people to shout out things. If you feel brave enough to shout one out, that would be fine. Anybody feeling brave this morning? No, of course you're not. It's too early on in the session. Okay. I enjoy the most. Somebody brave enough to give that one? I enjoy the most when they go home. Is it?
Teaching the Bible to children.
Teaching the Bible to children. Thank you, Yvonne. That's great. Yes? When a child responds. Fantastic. Anything else? No? I'm discouraged by. Sorry? Next week they don't remember a thing. Absolutely right. Anything else? No? Okay. As a team we work. Oh, that might be an interesting one. As a team we work. Some teams don't work very well together. Some teams do. And this is how I feel the church views what I do. Now, some of you definitely won't want to say out loud about this. In some children's workers I speak to, they feel the church often views children's work as the babysitting service, while the real Bible teaching goes on during the main services, particularly if it's what's happening on a Sunday. And some children's workers feel discouraged, put upon, not recognised for what they do. And many children's workers don't view themselves as Bible teachers. And what I want to encourage you this morning is that we're going to think through what a definition of what I would encourage you to think about what a children's worker should be. Okay? And it's this. A godly Bible teacher of children who depends on Christ. Whoa. A godly Bible teacher of children who depends on Christ. Now, we're going to have a little look at each of these things. Because you might be thinking, what? Me? Godly? A Bible teacher? Depending on Christ? Ooh, I've never really quite thought of myself maybe in those terms. You know, I look after the children. But actually, that's what you are, or what you should be, or what we should all be striving towards being. Because we're not all there. So let's have a look at each one at a time. So why a godly Bible teacher of children who depends on Christ? Now, what I've done is we've scattered around the room a few odd Bible verses here and there that were on little strips of paper. It won't be on some people's chairs, but it will be on others. So I'm hoping at this point that if you've got one, you're going to be able to assist me. It's all printed on there, so you don't need to look anything up. If you haven't got one, don't panic. Okay. The first Bible reference we're going to look at is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Just listen to it, and hopefully somebody out there is going to read it out for me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. If you've got that on your chair. Fantastic, isn't it? It's our knowledge of Christ which is all that we need. It's our knowledge of Christ that's all we need. And it's about a personal relationship with Him that is Spirit-filled. And it's linked with being Spirit-filled so that we are serving Christ. So why godly? Because of our relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's got 1 Timothy 4:7? Thank you.
Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly.
Train yourself to be godly. It's a command. It's not an optional extra that you do if you feel like it. You train yourself to be godly. Okay? It's a command that that God wants us to do. And Luke 11:13. Thank you. So if we pray and ask for the Holy Spirit, He will work through us. These are fantastic promises from Scripture to encourage us. So why be godly? Because this is a challenge to my personal life, my personal Christian life. It's about life-to-life role modelling with the children and the leaders who you're working with. When I was 9, I had a Sunday school teacher. She was called Ruth. And I idolized her in a way because she was beautiful and she had this lovely house and she had all these lovely things. And I remember the first time that I went to her house and I came back home and said to my mum, I don't like Ruth anymore. I don't want to be in her class. I was like, why? Because I picked up as a child the sniding comments, the terrible things that she was saying to her husband, the disparaging way she spoke in her home. Within her family context, and I picked that up as a child. Now, later, that marriage broke up, and there was all sorts of terrible ramifications in that family. But as a child, I picked up, and she no longer, for about the last 15 or 16 years, has been claiming to be a Christian. But as a child, I picked up something about her that wasn't quite right. And so we are supposed to be godly role models to the children who are in our care. So why godly? That's why the Bible. Who's got 2 Timothy 3:16?
All scripture is godly and is useful to teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped
for his Okay. So it's God's word. It's God has breathed it. It is God's word to us. And so we don't have to guess what God thinks about things. He's given it to us. It's all there for us. And so, we should be using it as our base for our teaching. So why the Bible? That might mean that you have to put in some hard work. You mightn't understand the bits that you're having to teach. You might have to really dig deep and study and put time in. It might be a little bit more than the night before or the morning of the session, which admittedly, all of us have been there and done that. But this is God's living word that we want to teach to them. And if we're going to communicate effectively with them, with the children, and communicate God's living word to the children, then we need to be working hard at understanding it so that we can communicate it in the best way possible. Now, that might be tough for you because you mightn't get it all, or you mightn't understand. So it might be about having to go to your somebody who's older than you or the minister of your church and ask him what a certain part means if you're not sure. Or knowing where to ask for help if you really aren't quite certain about it. Using books and resources to help you to understand God's word and to move forward with it. So why teach? A godly Bible teacher of children who depends on Christ. Why teach? 2 Timothy 3:16 again. I don't know whether I sent that one out again, did I? Has somebody else got it? No? Can you just read it again for us? That would be great. Thank you. Thank you. It's itemised there, certain things that God's word is used for. For example, rebuking. Rebuking might be from teaching the Ten Commandments. It might be about teaching that we don't steal, for example. Or correcting. Here's something that children think. Actually, adults don't get this either. If I'm really good, then God will love me. They don't understand grace. And let's face it, we as adults struggle to understand grace properly too, don't we? But correcting is working at correcting that incorrect view of God and how he works. Because as we all know, it's by grace alone. And then training in righteousness, week by week, teaching them how to live God's way in really practical ways. So why do we teach? We teach because we're told to in 2 Timothy there. And that will mean maybe that you have to work hard at understanding the age group that you teach. To realise that maybe the younger children that you've got, maybe that you're working with, don't understand parables maybe in some way. And the sort of the layers of meaning in there. So understanding the age range that you've got so that you can communicate the most effectively that you can so that they can understand about Jesus better. And you might want to work hard at teaching so that you're varying the activities for them. So they don't go to church thinking, oh, this is really boring. Okay? They're going to church because they're hearing more about Jesus, they're hearing more about the Bible, and that is exciting and that is fantastic. And as a teacher, you've got the responsibility to be infusing them with that. And then about demanding respect so you can actually teach them in an effective way, which we'll talk about more in the next session. And then maybe as a teacher as well, you'll need to be clarifying those who are confused and challenging the know-all, who sits there and says, I've heard this story before, I know what's going to happen, or I know the answer to all these. Challenging the child who thinks that they know everything and you can't teach them anything. And it's working hard at those things so that you are communicating God's word to them. Okay, why children? A godly Bible teacher of children who depends on Christ. Okay, who's got Psalm 78? Now, I've put verses 1 to 8 there. We're just going to start at verse 4. Please, this is a fantastic psalm. Thank you. Fantastic. I love that passage. We'll tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord so that they will tell their children and that they will tell their children and then they will tell their children yet to be born. So you can see it going down the generations, telling the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord. Who's got Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9? Thank you. Can you shout it out really loud for us, please? Thank you. Thank you. You see, the Bible gives very clear mandates for teaching children. And A lot of them are in the Old Testament, but we also see in Ephesians where Paul talks to wives, husbands, and the children that were there too, and he gives instructions to them too. Often when it's talked about, it's often talked about within a family relational context that the teaching is going on within the family. And that is the main place where, within Christian families, the children should get their teaching. That often, unfortunately, isn't the case, but that is the way it should be. Anything they get with you as a children's worker is a lovely optional extra that is on top. But their main teaching should be coming from the home. And then as teachers of them, you are, it's used in school terms, it's called in loco parentis. You are instead of the parent, just in that setting. And so you are discharging the duty of a parent within that context, within that time. You would look after them in that way. And that is why I would say this mandate applies to us in a teaching situation within a church context. The Bible's really clear about if we misteach or harm children. It says in Luke about a millstone being put around their neck and then being a person who harms a child and being dropped into the sea. So the Bible is very, very definite about children being taught and not mistaught. Now, I'll just at this point as well, I just want to say this book here, Shepherding a Child's Heart, is a great book. Don't agree with everything in it, but what it's trying to say is that we should be looking to win the heart of the child, which I'll talk about more as well in next session. But this book outlines how we are trying to work and teach the children in a way that is God-honoring and a way that they will end up believing in Christ and loving him because their heart has been won for him by the way that they are taught. Okay, why depend on Christ? Titus 2. Anybody got?
We wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you.
Thank you. So we teach, or why do we depend on Christ? We depend on Christ because of what Christ has done for us. That's why we depend on him. Because everything has been done from him. Our life, our eternal life, comes from him. How we function each day comes from him because the Holy Spirit is working through us. So why do we depend on Christ? Because of what he has done for us and what he gives us. Now, I've also put on here Ephesians 6. I'm going to miss that out, reading it out. But this passage is the spiritual battle passage that we're in. Because we're all in a spiritual battle, both ourselves and also the children that we're working with. This is serious stuff. When you're in that room and you're teaching those children, there's a spiritual battle going on. And often we don't think about that. And we need to remember that, you know, if the children don't learn their alphabet or the times tables at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter for eternity. But whether they love the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the day does. So we're in a spiritual battle when we're teaching them. So we need to depend on Christ. We need to have the full armour of God on so that we are serving him and we are battling for those children's souls. But fortunately, it is not all about us. Salvation, their salvation doesn't depend on us. It depends on him. And so we do our best with his help, and then the Lord will be the one who is the one that chooses to save at the end of the day. So why do we depend on Christ? Because without him and without his Holy Spirit, we are utterly powerless. And we have to put on his armour and trust in him and fight. Now, what I'm going to do is, I'm just going to give you a little time, just a few minutes before we move on to something else. I just want you to think for a few minutes about what we've just talked about. This is just for you. We're not going to discuss it with anybody else. A godly Bible teacher who depends on Christ. Is it your godliness, your personal godliness, that's something you need to work on more? Let's face it, I think that's something we all do. Is it knowing your Bible better? Is it your teaching skills? Is it your dependency on Christ? I'm going to put on some music, just quietly. And I'm just going to give you just a few minutes just to have a little think about those things, okay? Just a bit of time for you to think and to pray. And then we'll turn the music off and then we'll move on to looking at 1 Thessalonians in a little bit more detail. Pray, and then we'll move on to 1 Thessalonians. Father, we'll sit before you this morning knowing that each of us needs to be more godly. Each of us needs to depend on you more. Each of us needs to know your word more. And each of us needs to rely on your Spirit working through us. So, Father, we'll just pray you'd encourage us. Thank you that you give us your word. Thank you that you give us your Spirit. And thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross who died to save us. And Father, we would just pray that you would encourage our hearts and help us to be godly Bible teachers who depend on you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to have a little look at 1 Thessalonians, a little bit of detail. I need to apologise to anybody from Alverstoke who's here, because I used this study with you, I think about 4 years ago when I saw you, but I spoke to Colin about it. It was a while back now, and it's a great study to do. I like to do this study fairly regularly for myself, because you always come to it fresh and learn new things from it. So if you haven't got a Bible, you're going to need one. And we have some Bibles at the side here. So if you just indicate, someone will bring you a Bible if you need one. And we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, through to chapter 3, verse 13. Right, so we're going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17, through to chapter 3, verse 13. And Mike is going to read that passage for us. Thank you, Mike. Actually, can I just hold this to you?
Intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we will be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you, and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you, and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones.
Thank you very much, Mike. Right, I'm going to make you work now a little bit, because it's always great to dig around in God's Word and to get some nuggets from Scripture to really encourage our hearts. And this is a great passage for looking at what Paul's attitude was towards the Thessalonians who he taught. And so I'm going to ask you, either in twos or threes, to just sit in a little huddle and start answering those questions and see if we can come up with some ways and some ways that Paul models to us and some things that we can take away from that and then really put into practice with the children, the young people that we work with. So I'm going to give you about 10, 12 minutes, maybe 15 if you're lucky. So off you go. Let's get working hard at finding out how Paul dealt with the Thessalonians. Right, this is where it really is over to you, because I really need you to help me with the things that you've come up with. So, please don't be shy. Number one, what was Paul's goal, the big goal that he had for the Thessalonians? What was the big goal that he had for them? Come on, talk to me. I'm not going to bite, yes? Thank you, to strengthen their hearts and to make them blameless, that they would be blameless, okay, on the last day before Christ. That was his big, big, overarching goal for them. They will stand before Christ on Judgment Day and they will be blameless, and that their hearts would have been strengthened to love him, okay? So I'll just... Right. Okay, number two, what's his attitude towards them? How does Paul feel about the Thessalonians? Lots of clues in here. How does he feel about them? Come on, shout them out. He's concerned for them, okay? He's concerned for them. How else does he feel about them? He sympathizes with them. Why? What's happening to them? It mentions something. There's persecution going on. There's difficult times. So he sympathizes with them. This is where you find out how dyslexic I am, because I can't spell. Sorry, somebody said something?
He's encouraged by them.
He's encouraged. Why is he encouraged by them? Improved in what? Improved in they're learning to love Christ more. Yeah. So because they're learning to love Christ more, that has encouraged Paul. What else? There's loads more. He loved and he valued them. How do you know that? Pardon? It says that it describes his intense love. Yes, how else? He doesn't want them unsettled, but he wants them strengthened. He desperately wanted to see them. I thought that was great, isn't it? He desperately wanted to see them. He hates being separated from them. Now, if we're honest, do we hate being separated from our children? That group that's driving you mad? It's a challenge, isn't it? Chapter 3, verse 10, they're on his mind And he prays for them night and day. Okay? Now that's a challenge as well, isn't it? He prays for them night and day. Now, I'm not trying to say that you now have to start praying night and day for every single child in your Sunday school class, but there is a principle here. He is praying for them. Maybe as individuals, maybe as a group. Okay. Anything else? Wants to mentor them. Okay. So that they will grow more. What's his other attitude? When he can't be there, what does he do? He sends someone else. So when he can't be there and he desperately wants to be, he sends someone else instead. That's a principle as well we can take away. That's often we just, you know, sometimes, oh, I can't be there, but he sends someone else instead. Okay. Anything else? Yes? He thanks God for them. Okay? So he thanks God for them. Okay, great. And I love it in chapter 3, verse 2, where he does say when he can't see them, he sacrifices his own comfort. He sends Timothy to them. And that is sacrificing his own comfort as well. He actually says that. So he does something that's uncomfortable for him in order to help them. Okay. So, how do you think this sort of attitude that Paul has to the Thessalonians, what kind of things can we draw from that? We're already starting to already. But what kind of things? Let's shout them out. Practical things. So it's your whole attitude towards them, okay? So it's your whole attitude. Spell that. Right, whole attitude towards them. Come on. Excellent. It's desiring their good. It's not just their personal good, but their spiritual good. So it's desiring their good, okay? Desiring their good. Come on, what else could we do? Thank you. That's great. I'm going to put long haul in there. Yes, we do get sidetracked. There's a disaster one week and that's it. You know, and that's all you see, or this child that's driving you nuts. And you can't really kind of equate it with the last day when Christ comes to us. So, yes, we're in for the long haul. Anything else? We're praying for them. Thank you. We pray for them. I don't know whether you pray in groups for your children. I don't know whether you pray personally for them by name and particular situations that they have over the course of the week or a couple of weeks. But that's maybe a challenge for us too, is to pray for them by name and for particular things which you know are going on in their lives. It's a real challenge. Yes? Sorry? Be excited to see them. And actually, I'm going to reverse that as well, that they're excited to see you. Because it actually says somewhere that, in chapter 3, verse 6, that they looked forward to seeing Paul and had pleasant memories of Paul. Now, that's really interesting, isn't it? Because it's funny, I was thinking about this last week when I was preparing. My parents are both in their 70s. And I know the names of two significant Christians in their lives when they were children. One, my dad's is Mr. Belford, and my mum's is Miss Quarmby. And they both kept in touch with my parents. My mum, it was her Sunday school teacher, and she kept in touch with her into adulthood. And my dad was converted as a teenager, and then this man was in his 70s, and he discipled my father when he was in his teens. And they still talk about him. I was home a few weeks ago and my dad was talking about Mr. Belford for some reason. And they speak fondly of them. And they're long dead. And yet, they were significant in the lives of my parents when they were small. Now, that's a challenge, isn't it? Are you going to be a significant person in the life of a child in a spiritual sense so that they've got fond memories of you? Not so that it's all about you, but it's about what you've done to bring them to love Christ more. Anything else? I'm sorry?
A passion.
A passion for the children. Okay. I'll just put passion. Shouldn't give up on them. Thank you. So, yes, so he's not giving up on them. He's keeping going. So I'll put not give up.
I think you get the sense in this passage that Paul shared his life with these people, not just a period of time, not an hour.
Yes. Yeah.
He shared his life with the destiny of theirs.
Yes.
That's such a huge challenge for us,
isn't it? It is. Life sharing. I think that's great. Thank you very much for your contributions. We'll just stop there and we'll just have a moment of maybe for you to just, in the groups that you were in, just a time to pray. Maybe just for a minute or two, just to maybe pray in some of the things that we have been challenging us there. If you don't want to pray, don't pray. Just think about things instead. But if you do want to pray, just pray in your groups there about some of the things that maybe have touched your heart in this study. Draw you to close. So you might feel a little bit daunted by the spiritual enormity of all this. But we don't need to be. Because it says here, because it doesn't come naturally to maybe love the children in your groups and to have these kind of views of them, the eternal view, the long-term view that Paul has for them. But it says here, in chapter 3, verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow from each other. So we can pray and ask the Lord to do it. It's the Lord that will make your love increase and overflow for them. It's the Lord that will give you the spiritual perspective that you need for them. It's the Lord who is the one that will encourage your heart as you work to, as an aim, to have your children, your young people, standing blameless before Christ on the last day. So be encouraged by that. Be encouraged.